Thank you, Brother Jeremy. I appreciate that so much. Boy, it's great to see you back tonight. Thank you for coming to be with us. I mentioned last night that I know that some of you have not been able to be at every service because of work. And of course, I told you on Sunday, you just need to quit your job and get here. But I'm glad you didn't. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. It's such a joy to be back with you on this, our final night. You know, when you go Sunday to Wednesday, these days go by very quickly. And as the preacher that's privileged to open up the Word of God with a desire to strengthen the body of God's people, with a desire to help exhort you on in your particular journey and service to the Lord, I wake up every day. In fact, many times I wake up in the middle of the night, and once I figure out where I am, I start saying, Lord, what am I supposed to preach next time? And I've been so desirous for us to cover the ground that the Lord wanted us to cover in every single service. I wanted your heart to be encouraged. I wanted you to be challenged. I wanted you to be corrected in thinking. I wanted you to be reminded of truths. You didn't walk out of here any service and say, wow, I never heard that before. If you did, then I was probably preaching something that wasn't Bible, because you've been carefully taught the Word of God for a number of years. And I'm grateful so much that the Lord has preserved Thompson Road through the ministry again of Pastor Slutz for 40 years, and now with Pastor Joel Stevens, who's got such a tender, genuine, a genuine heart for the Lord and for you, His people. And I'm so grateful that I can call him my friend, and I'm so glad that the Lord led him to you and you to him, and to allow us to have these days together. And I said all that to try to quickly say this to you, that I've always desired to preach exactly and precisely what you need individually and what you've needed congregationally. What a waste of time it would be for us to gather together and at the end of our 4 days together, we just checked off a bunch of boxes of attending church services. What a waste of your time. How inappropriate, how wrong that would be. And I've just longed for the Lord to allow me to be what you've needed service after service. And so we've covered ground of the fact that the Lord is in the process of changing us, and that we need to allow Him to change us, as we looked at Paul's testimony. And then we looked at the subject matter of you can cast all your cares upon Him, all of them, because He never stops caring for you. I love to remind people of that truth. It's a great truth you can anchor your life in. We took a look at the life of Samson and was reminded of that tendency of being hot-tempered and being out of line in our mouth and also being lacking in humility. Then last night we addressed the subject matter of prayer and how God calls us and commands us and longs for us to approach Him. I prayed for you today. I prayed that today many of you would say to the Lord in prayer, now Lord, I've been challenged in this matter of prayer and I can't wait to talk to you some more. So I pray that you've had a good day. And I'm thankful that we've been able to have these days together. I really am. So as we come together for this, our final service, I once again want to be a help to you. The subject matter we're going to look at comes from a passage of Scripture that I preached on for years to teenagers. You're young at heart, aren't you? Have you ever had your picture taken with a teenager? Some teenager will say, hey, can we get our picture taken? Yeah, okay. And I get our picture taken. Then I look at it and I go, who is that old man standing beside that teenager, you know? And it's just amazing how fast the years go by. However, as this text that we'll look at together tonight is something that is frequently, by many preachers, taught and proclaimed to teenagers. Just a few years ago, it dawned on me that it was written to the church. It wasn't written just to young people. There is no reference in the passage we're going to look at tonight that refers only to young people. You'll see why it's often preached to young people, but it's written to the church, and it's found in the book of Romans. Would you go to the 12th chapter in the book of Romans with me tonight? And well, looky here. I don't know if, did someone leave this for me? A box of sweet tarts up here, you know? How about that? Did I tell you that I like cars too? I don't know. I don't know how far I can make this go, you know. I just kind of keep working on things. Thank you to whomever. This is great. I have a sizable drive tomorrow to North Carolina. This will get me to the Indiana line. So what am I supposed to do after that? That's great. Thank you so much. Very kind, you dear people. If we have not met yet, let's make sure we meet tonight before we leave. I am so grateful that one of my closest friends of my life is here tonight, Ron Estes, sitting here, and he heard that I was in town, and he came over for the service tonight, and he is just a very special friend. We've had many a laugh and many a serious talk, and I'm grateful for his attendance with us here tonight. And again, if I've not met some of you, after the service tonight, let's make sure we say a quick hello before you depart, okay? Have I given you time to find Romans 12? The book of Romans is an incredible book of doctrine. It is a book in which the gospel is clearly proclaimed. What do I mean by the gospel? Well, most of you probably know this. That's the good news. The term gospel means good news. God's news. God's news that there is a way out of your condemnation. The judgment that you deserve for your sinful life. Before the foundation of the world. Before time began. I don't know about you, I have a hard time with that. To think about there was a time when time wasn't. My brain is so finite. Before time began, God ordained the plan of redemption. He ordained that His created beings would, in His knowledge, He knew would become sinful and would rebel against His graciousness to them. And every baby boy and every baby girl ever born was born sinful. The sweetest of grandchildren, represented by many of you that have them tonight, they're sinners and you know it. And God ordained that every sinner could receive a full pardon if he so desired to be forgiven. And to step into a relationship with God by way of the only way, and that was the way of Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans was written by the human author, Paul, to explain to the people of Rome, the church at Rome, what the gospel was all about. In the early chapters, he describes the wicked, horrible, depraved condition of mankind. If you'd like to have an idea of what's going on across the globe, or if you want to tighten the focus to just at the United States, if you'd like to say, if you've asked yourself the question, why is this country so messed up in its thinking? You read Romans chapter 1, and it'll explain to you that God gives people up to allow their flesh to do as they please, to where man cannot think normal thoughts. As he explains in the first three chapters in the book of Romans, the wicked condition of mankind, we come to chapter 4 and we discover through chapter 4 and 5 that not by works, that is, not by anything we can do, can we get ourselves to God. I cannot be good enough, nor can you. I cannot be a gentleman enough. You can't be lady enough. You can't give to enough good causes. You can't help your neighbors. You can't be a good American citizen. You can't do enough good to get to God. And that's hard for some people. It's hard for some people to wrap their brain around. But friends, because of your sinful condition, you need a rescuer of your eternal soul. And those chapters 1 to 5, we are introduced again to the good news that God has a plan of salvation. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 explains how the gospel can be experienced, how that you can live in victory. In fact, I almost thought the Lord wanted me to preach on Romans 6 tonight, but that's not it. He gives to us in those three chapters the way to experience the Christian life. How that we have come to a new kingdom. We're no longer under the domain of Satan. We're under the control of new ownership, the Lord God Himself. And the eighth chapter, you could call it the Great Eight. It is a chapter that explains to you what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 defends the gospel. And God explains clearly how He has presented His gospel that some have chosen to accept, and He has accepted them. And then we come to chapter 12, to where at this point, from this point on, you see the gospel applied. So what? So what if the gospel's come into our life? This is written to the church, not just to young, but to each one here, look at the fourth word in verse 1 in chapter 12. You've got the word therefore. You know that word therefore always is written to tell us because of everything that has just been said, everything that has just been explained. Therefore, because that's true, here's how it ought to be fleshed out and what it should do in an individual's life. So let's read these very familiar words. And remember tonight, this is written to you, church. This is written to you, child of God. Paul says, I beseech you. You can stop right there. I promise not to stop after every phrase. Well, I have been known to break promises. But the word beseech there is, Paul is saying, I'm on my knees pleading with you. This is an urgent urging. He is begging God's people. Sometimes you get a preacher like me who kind of gets animated and pounds a pulpit and just raises his voice and gets excited and so forth. Every preacher has different delivery styles and God uses them all. And you may sometimes wonder, why somebody seems to get excited about something. I come nowhere near to the excitement that Paul is speaking with here. That's how important this phrase is. I urge you, therefore, brethren. That's God's people. That's you. That's me, if you know Christ. By or because of the mercies of God. That is, you're a brother and sister in Christ, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, folks, he's talking about your human body. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, you're still going to be alive, but you're going to die. A sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. That word acceptable is a word that means magnified, pleasing. You know, you hear the word acceptable. Someone says, hey, did you like your meal tonight? It was acceptable. It kind of downplays things, you know? No, the word here is off the charts pleasing. So let me read it again. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove What is that good and, here's that word again, pleasing, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see why this is often preached to teenagers? Young people, do you want to know the will of God for your life? I've done that, and other preachers have done that. Well, folks, I got news for you. If you're 98 years old tonight, you need to be living in the will of God. You need to know it, and you need to fulfill it. You still breathing? Then God's got purpose for your life. That's what He's talking about. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," that is, take this seriously, "according as God hath dealt or given out to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body," that is, your human body, "and all members have not the same office or the same function." In other words, your fingers don't do the same thing that your toes do, and your toes don't do what your ears do. They don't all have the same function. "So," verse 5, "we, being many," that is believers, "we are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts," you could almost make that word giftings, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Back in 1989, there was a man in Pennsylvania who went to a flea market. You ever gone to a flea market? You know what a flea market is? Flea markets are garage sales on steroids. That's what they are, you know. It's this massive thing where people are selling all kinds of wares, get all kinds of lanes. You know what they are. Well, this man was just walking around, perusing what's available out there at this flea market and having a good time. And he came across this one man's booth area, and he saw a painting in a wooden frame, and immediately that frame caught his eye. He thought, "I love that frame. That old wooden frame would look beautiful in our home. That is just one very rich piece of wood." He goes, "I don't care for the painting, but I can get rid of that painting. I really love that frame." So he said to the man behind the counter, he said, what will you take for that picture there in that frame?" And they went back and forth, as you can often do in a flea market, and they settled on $4. Can you imagine? $4, dickering down to $4. And the man said, "Well, I don't know, but okay." So he gave $4 and he walked away with that painting. Couldn't wait to get home. He couldn't wait to get that painting off and just use that wooden frame. He got out into his work area, had his workbench out in the garage, and he was there working. And he began to peel off that painting off the back end and delicately try to remove it. But every move he made, that wooden frame splintered further. It just continued to just fall apart. It literally, the frame fell apart in his hands. And he thought, well, there was a waste of $4. And he couldn't use it. And he just kept getting that painting off, you know. It's just an old country scene. And he took it off. But as he peeled it off, he began to realize that the painting had two sections and stuck in between two pieces, the main picture and some kind of a backing on it, there was something stuck in between the two. So as he took the picture off, he peeled that off, the two pieces of paper of sort, canvas apart, and he reached in there and he pulled out what was a portion of something folded up in the size of a business-size envelope. He carefully opened it up, and he was amazed to find what later on he found out to be one of the original copies of the Declaration of Independence. When the men in Philadelphia signed, 56 men signed that Declaration of Independence, immediately they sent to a local printer and he printed 200 copies to send to various locations, to George Washington out on the battlefields and to other locations to say, this is our stance now, this is where we are. As my last reading on this, they have discovered about, 29 copies of those original 200. The others are lost to history. This man found, at that time, the 25th copy. He didn't know. One of the original copies of the Declaration of Independence. Well, he was fascinated with it. Kept it out there in his workroom. That was in 1989. 2 years later, he was showing it to a friend. He said, let me show you what I got. And he told the story. And his friend said, well, Joe, that thing may be worth something. You ought to go find out if it's worth anything. He goes, this? He goes, yeah. It's one of the original copies. You need to go find out if it's legit and see what it's worth. So he did. And he found somebody that was willing to buy it. And they gave him in 1991 $2.4 million for that copy. But guess what? In 2010, it was sold again for $8 million. Cost him $4. He had no idea. The man in the flea market had no idea what he had, and the man who bought it had no idea what he had. And most of us are thinking, I got to go to a flea market, man. I got to. As unique that that story is, somehow or another, I think that might be what Paul is trying to communicate, what God is trying to communicate through his apostle Paul to his people. You don't know what you have. God is saying to his people, I've gifted you. I've given you a purpose for life. I've given you a reason to take breath into your oxygen, your lungs. I've given you a reason to get up on a day-to-day basis. You don't want to live in such a way that all you do is get up, live your take your job into account, take care of family needs, eat your food, go to bed, do it all over again the next day, until someday you just put it all aside and you say, well, I guess now I'll just sit in a rocking chair, just relax and take long naps and go down to the barber shop, talk to the men down there, and I guess that's okay. All those things are okay. In fact, they're good. Paul is trying to tell us tonight, there's a purpose for your life. You know, God's been so good to me. I was thinking this afternoon. I can remember as a 15, maybe 16-year-old boy sitting in high school thinking, what am I going to do with my life? Oh, and I had youthful thoughts. But included in those youthful ideas, it was, God, what do you want of me? And there was a bit of fearfulness and maybe a bit of scared about what was happening, but I felt a growing burden on the inside of me. You see, my father passed away when I was 11. And from that point on, the brevity of life was always on my mind. I always thought, I don't know how long anybody has to live. And I don't want to waste my time. I want to be able to say what Jesus said at the end of his life, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. The most fulfilled individual on the planet is a Christian who is living their life as a follower of Christ. We sang it tonight. And is fulfilling what it is that God wants you to be, to do, to be a light in a world that's increasingly dark. God has gifted you to do His work. Paul went through a brief, abridged list here in Romans 12. Did you see them when I read through them? This is not a complete list. You could also turn later on sometime to 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll see some of these listed over in 1 Corinthians 12. But you'll also see some other giftings. You'll also see some gifts that have ceased. They're no longer available. They were there for the apostolic age when the apostles were walking on the earth. And some of those have passed off the scene. And you can go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And you can read where Peter takes all of the gifts and he divides them into two categories. Speaking gifts and what we call serving gifts. Now hang on. That does not mean anyone who has a teaching, speaking gift never is to be involved with serving and involved with doing what they can to serve. Nor does it mean anyone who's in a serving gifted position should never give their testimony, never teach a Sunday school class, never have the opportunity to witness to somebody. No. There is a leaning in each individual life. That's what Peter was trying to describe. And I was meditating again this afternoon on Ephesians 4. For sake of time, we won't turn there. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians 4? He says in verse 11, "And the Lord gave to the church," he's talking to the church at Ephesus, "some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers." For what purpose? For the equipping, the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We're all on the same team. We're all in the same army. But the sad commentary is that far too many of God's people have ceased to take up the equipment to be a part of the army. Now don't get mad at me. They become an audience. You're not supposed to just be an audience. You're here to fight the fight that God has ordained for you, to win battles that He has for you to win. You are to fulfill His gifting. There's a world that desperately needs your gifting. There's a world that needs you to touch it and to reach it. There are people that you can reach that Pastor Joel cannot reach. There are people that you can reach, young people. There are people that you can reach in your school, on your ball teams, and wherever you go, that Pastor Jeremy cannot touch and reach. There are people that you'll come in contact with that nobody else will come in contact with. And the fact of the matter is, when life is all over with, what will really amount to anything will be a life that is a life that's been faithful to take what it is that God has gifted you to be, to touch your world. Look, friends, you don't just attend church. You're to affect the church. You're not just supposed to, give an offerings, and that's good when the church asks you to do so, and you need to take care of your church and your staff and the needs here. But you don't just give offerings. Your life is to be an offering. Paul said, give yourself up as a living sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. Someone sits here tonight and they say, "Well, no, Morris, I'm not very outgoing." Did you see anything here that says you have to be outgoing? You say, no, Morris, I'm not hyper intelligent. I didn't even finish, high school. I didn't go to college. There's nothing here stated about how much education you're supposed to have. In fact, if you take a look at those disciples that Jesus had gathered around Him, you talk about a motley crew. I mean, you talk about a bunch of guys that, in fact, anybody who got around them later on said, "Aren't these just a bunch of Hicks from Galilee? Where did they get this knowledge? I'll tell you where they got it. They got it from Almighty God when the Spirit of God took over their life. And they could be servants of the Lord, and they said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If I took a pitcher of water tonight and I said, hey, follow me outside. Let's go out to the front lawn somewhere. And I took that pitcher of water and I poured it out on the grass until the last drop has been poured out and the pitcher is completely empty. There'd be nothing to show in the pitcher. And there it is in the grass. There would be grass that's wet and maybe the dirt would turn to mud. But you really didn't have much to show for it. It just was poured out. But if I took that same pitcher of water and I took a cup and I poured water into that cup, then I took a glass and poured water in that glass, then I took a bottle and poured water in that bottle, took another cup, another glass, another bottle, until the last drop was poured out of that pitcher and on a table was several cups and bottles and glasses filled with water, you could say, well, the pitcher's empty, but look how many individual items have been affected by how much was poured out. When you and I take our last breath, will it be like poured out on the grass? Not much to show for that person's life. Not too many people were touched for Christ's sake. Not too many people were affected in the church. Not too many people were influenced or impacted by that individual's life. Or would there be people that will say, you know, he poured his life into my life. You know something? She's made me a better person. Now that he's gone, I'm telling you, there was something he did for me that drew me to the Lord. Will there be individuals that will say, you made me interested in knowing more about the Lord? No Christian should just sit and watch the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. We're to be participants. You say, well, I'm just not very good at anything. Do not minimize who you are. Would you look at what Paul said about that? Look at verse 4. For as just like we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function or office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Now don't miss this. And every one members one of another. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying we need every individual in the body of Christ. You know, I can't see anybody's liver here tonight. In fact, I don't want to see anybody's liver here tonight. I can't see the actual organ of your heart. I can't see the inner workings inside of you. But aren't you glad that they're all in there, hopefully functioning the way they're supposed to, you know? In other words, friends, whether it's external or internal, we need it all functioning on the human body. You and I make up the body of Christ. We need you. Do not minimize who you are in Christ. But don't ever maximize. That is, don't ever think too highly of yourself. He said in verse 3, if you'll notice it, he said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I suppose Paul knew of people in every church that he was a part of in which there were some people who thought, you know, sort of like that Barney Fife look, you know, church couldn't function without me, you know. Don't ever think too highly of yourself. Why? Because the only thing you and I have, are you ready for this? Is gifts that don't belong to us. We are, to use the King James English, we are stewards, caretakers, managers, overseers of something that doesn't belong to me. I'm responsible not for you, but for me and what God has put inside of me. Don't minimize who you are. Don't maximize and think too highly of yourself. But don't miss what God wants to do in your life either. So can I give you quickly three principles to hang on to tonight based on our passage? What's the first thing? It's pretty obvious, I think. Number one, you need to discover your gift. You need to open up your gift. Anybody ever given you a gift and you just didn't want to open it? No. I mean, you want to open it up. Someone has given you something. They purchased it and gave it to you. You need to open up God's gift. You need to discover it. In other words, you need to pursue it. You need to find out what it is that God's given you. Now, He's given us a list of several things. Now, these are all words that deserve maybe a message on their own. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts different according to the grace that's given to us, whether, and here's the first one, he said there's the gift of prophecy. Now, there might be some that would differ on this, but I think that word prophecy means the ability to declare truth and to move other people to action, to be a preacher. And I think in many cases, somebody doesn't have to stand in a church pulpit to have this gifting. I mean, they have the ability to do it in other arenas. They have the gift to move others to spiritual action. They declare truth. Then he refers to the gift of ministry. That's the gift of serving, meeting spiritual needs in a very practical way. Can I just be bare-bone basic with you? It means stuff like wiping down tables, making a meal for the church family when it's someone's hurting, or maybe a church picnic and you're there to help. To help set up things and to help clean up when some event is over with. Our friends that are working with your children in Awana, they're serving tonight. There may be someone using the gift of prophecy tonight. They're proclaiming truth, motivating to action. And there's a lot of serving going on. And there's a lot of straightening up afterwards and so forth. That's what ministry is. Then he refers to the gift of teaching. That doesn't need explaining, does it? What does the word teaching mean? It means to take truth and to clarify it. You ever been around someone who's just a great teacher? They just make things come alive. I love good teaching. And a good teacher clarifies truth, and they put it in such a way that the light goes on and it makes sense. Then there's the gift. I love this one. The gift of exhortation. I love this one. The gift of exhortation is the gift of seeking to stir others to love the Lord better. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think there's a portion of that in me. That's what I do. I go all over this country trying to exhort people to love the Lord more, to love Him better. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. The gift of exhortation, it bleeds within me. I hope it comes out. The gift of exhortation, it's like a coach on the sideline saying, hang in there, you're doing great. No, okay, all right, that wasn't correct, but that's all right, back up, you're doing super. He's an exhorter, she's an exhorter. Parents are exhorters. Then there's the gift of giving. And this is, you know, all of God's people ought to be a part of giving, but he's talking about some people are blessed with the ability to make money, to help good causes, and to give financially to assist the work of God. Then he speaks of the ruling gift. That's the ability to administer. That's the ability to step into a room and say, okay, I see a couple of things we need to change right now. You know, some people just have that ability to see things, and they can administer. All right, we need someone over here to sweep up over here, and we need someone, you know, that door, it needs to be, get a little WD-40 on that thing, is making noise. And I mean, they just have the ability to administrate. They're secretaries, and they work in offices, and they can make things happen in such a good administrative way. Then he speaks about the gift of mercy, and that is to comfort people in distress. And to be able they have an antenna to see people who are hurting, and they jump in at it. You say, well, Morris, I didn't see my gift there. Maybe you saw a portion of something there. I repeat, you can find further gifts in other locations. But can I tell you something? Don't ever look at this list of gifts and think it has to be just one of those gifts. I think I have this one gift. Maybe a second gift. No. You're talking about the master designer. You ever seen that guy, Bob Ross, on public broadcasting? I've never watched an entire show, but he's got hair from here to Albuquerque as he's sitting there, and he's drawing this picture, and he's got that palette of oils and paints, and he talks kind of a whisper voice, and he's got his different brushes, and what does he do? He mixes colors. He mixes a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and he slaps it up there on that canvas, and he takes a little bit more, and he puts it up there. Let me tell you something. The master divine orchestrator of your life, said, when I make you, I'm going to take a little bit of this, and I'm going to take a little bit of that, and I'm going to put that in their life, and I'm going to put this in their life, and that in their life, and there will be no one else just like them. There has never been, nor will there ever be anyone just like you. Never. There has never been anyone just like you. You got a set of twins. They're different. They're created differently. And I'll tell you something. God gives giftings. Now, let me say something before I lose this. Gifts from the Lord are not talents. Now, your gifts may be married to your talents. But lost people who don't know Jesus have talents. They have talents to play baseball, to play sports. They have talents to play an instrument. They have talents to teach. They have talents to do any number of things, okay? But a gift from the Lord, let me tell you what it is. A gifting from the Lord is a unique ability to serve Him that God has crafted in every child of God. A gift that he or she did not possess before they got saved. Did you hear that? Before you got saved, you didn't have this gift. But when the Spirit of God comes into your life, God orchestrated and designed something inside of you. Listen, don't waste your life. Don't waste what God's done for you. You say, well, I'm just tired. Take your life and let it be a tool in the hands of the Master. How do you pursue? You say, Morris, you haven't told me how to open up my gift. You just went through a list. Well, let me just say it as swiftly as I can. You find out what it is one step at a time. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to brethren. The very first step is this, salvation. Look, if you're not saved, you don't have this gifting. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, then what we're talking about tonight is just kind of maybe of interest to you, but it's not going to make sense to you because this gifting has been given to believers. How do I find out what God wants me to be or to do or my personality or whatever? Well, first of all, I got to be saved and know it. And then second of all, there's got to be sanctification. Now, let me tell you what that means. It's found there in verse 1. Look at it. I beseech you, therefore, I plead with you, brethren, because of the mercies of God, here it comes, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Look, if I took, there's a chair over here. If I took this chair and put it up here in front of you tonight, I would say to you, that chair is set apart from you. It's even turned towards you, but it's not out there mingled in with you. It has been set apart. Okay, sanctification is this, to set my life apart from humanity and to say to God, here I am. I'm yours. You can do anything you want to with me. Now, when you're a teenager, that's sometimes a little bit scary because they're scared to death many times. What's God going to do? Is he going to put me on some foreign field where I got to live up in a tree somewhere, you know, and grab a vine and swing out in the morning and go shoot a baboon boiling for breakfast? I mean, what in the world? You know, first of all, I don't even know if those places exist anymore, but if that is God's plan for your life, you'll love it. I promise you, you'd want to do it. When you're a teenager, you're scared many times to say, Lord, I'm at your service, whatever you want to do with me. But I always tell teenagers, God doesn't call you to serve Him and to follow Him and to surrender your life to Him and then make your life miserable. It doesn't work that way. But may I say to every adult in this room tonight, has there ever been a time, and have you said it even recently, do you live with this mindset? I'm your tool. Please use me today. There'll be people that I can come in contact with that you could open a conversation up with. God, use me. I just want you to take me. I'm yours. There was a boy in the Bible by the name of Samuel who heard the call of God one day. Samuel, he said, speak, Lord. I'm setting my life apart unto you. There was a young lady by the name of Mary who got a message from an angel one day, and that angel said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And you go read Mary's Magnificat, And she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Okay, if that's what you want, I'll do it. The Apostle Paul, saved on the road to Damascus. He looked up, he asked two questions. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Second question, "What would you have me to do? Because I'm yours." Maybe you need to refresh that decision tonight. "Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Please use me. Every day is a gift from you. Every hour is a gift from you. Every heartbeat is a gift from you. I don't want to waste it." As a young man, about 19, I was helping our church vacation Bible school. I was serving, you know, doing, you know, the leading in some games with all the little kids and serving refreshments and so forth. And teacher came up and she was teaching the third and fourth grade children. And she said, "Morris, I would like for you on Tuesday to teach the third and fourth grade children." I said, "What? I can't do that." "Oh," she said, "you can do it." I said, "No, I didn't want to tell her she was crazy, but I said, there's no way I can do that. I've never done anything like that before." I was a quiet and shy kid. I really was. She said, "Well, you've got some time. Get something together." I said, "How old?" She told me, you know, third and fourth graders, whatever that is, 7, 8, 9, you know, pre-people. And I thought, what in the world? I was as nervous as I could be. Couldn't hardly sleep the night before. I remember what I spoke on. I spoke on Balaam and his talking donkey. I remember talking. I have no idea what the intention of the message was, but that's what I spoke on. And I thought, I got to keep these kids' attention. I took a piano bench, and I made that piano bench my donkey. And I didn't have a flannel graph board, so I just made myself to be the flannel graph board. And so I got on that bench, I straddled it, and I bounced on that piano bench in front of those kids. Man, they looked at me like, we don't have a normal person in here today. Then I got on the floor, and I looked up, and I spoke like Balaam's donkey did, and I spoke to Balaam. Then I jumped back up, and like I was Balaam, I talked back to the donkey. And then I got back down on the floor, and I spoke to Balaam. I repeat, I don't know what the intention was. Probably some message about you better do what God tells you to do. I don't know. And when it was over with, I thought, that's got to be in the all-time history, in the annals of Vacation Bible School, the worst message that has ever been given to anybody. I couldn't wait till I could comfortably walk out of the room. And when I got out of that room, I made my way to the parking lot. I wanted to go home. I wasn't even going to stay. As I was going to the car, I heard that lady. There was an assistant taking care of the kids. She chased me down the parking lot. "Morris! Morris!" I said, "Yai, yai, yai. She's going to chew me out here on the parking lot. She's going to put me up for church discipline or something. I don't know what in the world is about to happen." And she said, "That was really good." I said, "Well, bless her heart, she's lost her mind. You know, she's just flipped." And then she said, "Would you speak again on Thursday?" I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "I am." And I said, "Okay." And I went back and dug some more. Went off to college, and somebody would say, "Can you give a devotional?" Okay. We went to a county jail. And they said, "Morris, why don't you tonight give a quick message to the prisoners?" Okay. Little by little, I began to be asked to speak more. You know what I found out? I enjoyed it. And I went there as a pre-med major. I thought I was going to be a doctor, but I found myself wanting to do something else. It's like something began to be revealed inside of me that I didn't know was there. Something that I really enjoyed. And I found myself saying, now, Lord, you better help me to know something here. Is this something you want me to do? You know I'll do anything you want me to do. But now, God, I'm going to have to go change my major if this is what you want me to do. You better help me. Lord, please stop this. I'm loving it, and I think this is something I really enjoy doing. Lord, I'm going to change my major. I'm going to go study the Bible to be a preacher. And if I'm not supposed to do it, it's not my fault. I told you to stop me. And somewhere along the way, I just said, how silly. Of course, that's what God wanted me to do. I had been saved, and I was set apart unto Him. And I just started serving. How did I discover my gifts? Just by being available. You know what I think you'll find? I think you'll find as you serve the Lord here at Thompson Road Baptist, I think you'll find yourself leaning toward those things that you naturally do, that you have the best interest in, if you take care of those steps of making your life available. Open your gift. Number two, not only should you pursue God's gifts, but number two, protect God's gifts. I'm just going to mention this. Protect them. Defend them. Verse 2 says this, be not conformed to this world. Paul knew that the church living in the world could be swimming in the world, and the world and its stink could get on to the life, the lives of God's people. You cannot go swimming in this world and come out of it without being touched. And it's like the old analogy that's been given for years. As God's people, we're to be like in a boat in the world of the water. But the water's not to be in the boat. We're here. And the thinking of our age, the world that we find ourselves living in, is constantly striving to slow us down, to affect our thoughts, and to affect our actions. Does it really matter what kind of language you use? You want to talk like the trash of the world? Does it really matter? You say, I'm going to heaven. Does it really matter? Yeah, it really matters. Does it really matter what I view as entertainment in my life? Does it really make a big deal? Yeah, it does. Why? Because God's gifted you. And you don't want to be conformed to the age. That's the word world here. You don't want to be caught up in the thinking of this world. Does it really matter if you're faithful to church? Absolutely. Does it really matter? By the way, I know that during the days of COVID, many a person got sick and many of our loved ones were affected and maybe even some passed away. And I know some people got used to sitting at home, and I'm not talking to you. They got used to sitting at home and just watching it online. And somewhere along the way, they just said, I think I'll just keep doing this. No, friends, it's not the same. You got to get back to the house of God, and you're here. Thank you. My point to you is this. It is important, the decisions we're making, not to be conformed to the age and the world in which we live in. The Bible is clear. When Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, if you will purge yourself from the things of the world, you will be a vessel fit for the master's use. But Timothy, he said, you've got to keep your mind right. You got to flee the neighborhood of fornication. I'm just quoting scripture. He says, you got to get out of the neighborhood of the filth of this world. Don't go near it. So that you can not only help yourself, but help those who hear you, Timothy. You need to protect God's investment. I used to see teenage guys that I played sports with as a kid growing up, and I saw some of them wasting their talents as they would go out on the weekend getting drunk and smoking the marijuana weed and just hanging out with the wrong crowd. And all of a sudden they lost the step that they used to have. And after a time they no longer had the skill set that used to show itself on a ball field or a court. They didn't have it. Why? Because the world drug them down. And as a teenager, as a young middle schooler sometimes, I'd look at them and I'd go, man, that kid's got more talent in his little finger than I've got in my whole body. What a waste! Why is he doing that? But you multiply it. Who knows how many times more? That's Paul's statement here. Don't waste your life. We're not talking talents. We're talking about the gifts of God. Don't allow the world to put a drag on your life. Did you ever run track and you put on those ankle weights on your ankles? And you had to walk around. You know what I'm talking about? Those little ankle weights. Some of you may have seen them. You'd walk around if you had to climb stairs at school. And by the time you got out to track practice, you'd take those ankle weights off. Whoo, man, I think I can fly. God is saying, don't let the weights of this world slow down your race. Pursue God's gifts. Protect God's gifts. Is there something between you and the Lord tonight? Don't go with that sin unconfessed. Are you listening? Don't go with that sin unrepented of. Make it right with God. Why? Because, friends, you don't want to miss life at its best while you're here. And there's one last thing. Perfect God's gifts. Notice the inference that's made down in verse 6. Having then gifts differing, he's talking about every member, according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, now notice this, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or, if your gift is ministry, let us wait, or that is, serve with our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. What's he doing? He is inferring that we are to exercise our gifts. You want to get better at playing the piano? Every piano teacher in this room will tell you, you got to work at it. You got to practice it. You got to get to it. Any sports individual will tell you, you want to get better at golf? You got to get out and play golf. You want to get better at running? You got to get out and run. None of us wants to do that tonight. You want to get better at something? You got to work at it. Okay. How do I improve? How do I perfect? How do I take what God has given to me? How do I improve it? Use it in service to Him. Friends, can I just remind us all here tonight that when you work for the Lord, it's not just some preacher stand up saying, you got to do what I want you to do. No, he's just the delivery boy telling you, and that's what I'm telling you tonight. We're to serve the Lord faithfully. We're to serve the Lord fervently. And we're to serve Him focusedly. You say, what do you mean? Focused on the end of the journey. Because when I serve the Lord on planet Earth today, as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, as I am trying to be what God wants me to be, as you do it, we do what we do, hear me, for Him. It's not for me. It's not for pats on the back for me or for you. You don't want that. You're doing it for Him. I love it when you talk to somebody and you say, hey, thank you for your ministry. They go, oh, amen. Just praise the Lord. You do what you do for Him. But not only for Him, are you ready? You do it with Him. There's the second preposition. It's like God says, now here's what I've given you. Let me use my box of sweet tarts again. Here's what I've given you. That's what I want you to do. I've put that inside of you. Now, I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to leave you alone. You don't have to figure it out on your own. You're doing it for me. I'm going to be with you. You all through the Scriptures, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll be with you. We do it for Him. We do it with Him. Are you ready for this? What we do is like Him. Did you know the Bible refers to the body of Christ? When Jesus was here on earth, everything He did was in perfection. But where is His body now? Well, it's in heaven. But in the genuine Bible sense, His body's right here. And when we serve Him with what God's put inside of you, you are doing what he would be doing if he was physically here on earth. You do it like him. And number four, you do it to him or unto him. Do you remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus said, when you give a cup of cold water or you feed somebody hungry or you clothe somebody who doesn't have clothes, it's as if you did it unto me. When I serve him, I do it for him. I do it with him. I do it like him. I do it unto him. I'm doing it to him. I do it for you, Lord. Because someday, here's my final preposition, you'll stand before him and you'll say, I took what you gave me. I tried to be faithful. I tried to be focused. I couldn't be deacon so-and-so. I couldn't be Sunday school teacher over here. I couldn't be a missionary over there. I couldn't be that evangelist. I couldn't be, but I took what you gave me. And here's what I did. And the only thing that you're going to want to hear, the thing that I want to live for is to hear him say, well done. My daddy loved baseball. He was a very good ball player himself. He wanted me to play. He taught me the game. I taught my boys the game, and they've taught their boys. It's just kind of been the rite of passage through the years. And my daddy taught me how to play, and he wanted me to be an infielder, specifically a shortstop. Do you know what that position is? It's a position between the second base bag and the third base. It's right in the middle on the left side, as it's called on a ball field. I still to this day think it's the best position on the field. I love it. And so my first time I could play on a baseball team was when I was an eight-year-old boy. That was the first time they allowed children to play on an organized team. So I just rode my bike up to a team and I said, I want to play. These are eight-year-old guys. Yeah, I said, I want to play. The coach said, well, fill out this form and you can do it. I said, and I'm a shortstop. I'd never played in my life. He said, are you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, go on out there. And I said, yes, sir. My dad had taught me how to field ground balls and what to do with them and so forth. Now I got a couple of coaches that are going to enhance it. And I played it. Now, you've ever gone to a little league game? Oh, what a joke that can be. I'm telling you. All these little kids out there going, hey, batter, 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 hey, batter. Because they're told to chatter, to try to disrupt the batter. I guess they still do it in this day of correctness. Everybody gets a trophy. I don't know. But, I mean, back in the day, we would say, hey, batter, batter, hey, batter, batter. And as the ball would approach him, swing! You know, you try to mess with his mind, you know. But you see, little eight-year-old boys get easily distracted. I'd be out there and all my buddies, hey, batter, batter, hey, batter, batter, you know. So, you know, and somebody outside the fence would go walking by eating a snow cone or something. You'd be going, hey, batter, batter. And you'd start looking at that snow cone and you say, I'm gonna get strawberry when this is over with. Ball could hit you in the head. And if you play in right field when you're a little kid, there's a reason why you play in right field. Can I just tell you? Nobody ever hits the right field. And so you put that one particular player, and if you played out there, I don't mean you. But I mean, and so our little eight-year-old right fielder, sometimes I'd look out there, and he'd be sitting on the grass, playing with grass. And one time I looked out there, and he was laying flat on his back, had his baseball glove on his head, you know. He knew we'd call for him whenever it was time to go into the dugout. Ball never came to him. So we were playing. My team was called the White Sox. And we were playing against the Red Sox one Saturday. And the first batter, I don't know how, but he got on first base. And he's over there. Now, my dad had taught me this, but my coaches had overemphasized it, that whenever someone's on base, you want to get that lead runner out before he gets around the bases and gets in to score. So the next batter came up, and I was thinking, I hope that ball comes to me, because if it does, I'm going over here to second base. I got to get this guy out before he gets around. That's what I got to do. The next batter came up, and he swung, and the ball did come to me, but it was not on the ground. It was in the air. Well, now that changed all the dynamics. Now I got to catch a fly ball, which was not a given. I mean, it really wasn't. And so I started saying, I've got it. I got it. And in my heart, I remember thinking, I sure hope I've got it. I mean, I don't know. And that ball came down. But wait a minute. As that ball was coming down toward me, I saw out of the corner of my eye, I saw that Red Sox runner running over to second base. I don't know. I don't know if he thought it was going to go over my head, or maybe he just forgot. You got to stay on your base if a fly ball is caught. You can't run on. You got to stay on your base. That ball came down, landed in my glove, and I caught it. I looked at him standing on the second base bag. I threw it back over to my first baseman. He caught it, which was close to a miracle. And then he touched his foot on the bag. The most surprised guy on the field was the umpire. He pointed to me, and he pointed to the first baseman, and he said, double play, two outs. Now, you got to understand, when we got one out, we almost threw a party. I mean, it was a big deal. And I'm not telling you this to make you think I was so super good. I'm just saying it was a big event. Two outs in one play. Everybody on the team, I saw a couple of ball gloves go up in the air. Yay! Great! I looked over and the coach was just clapping away. Good job, guys! Good job! Willie out in right field said, what happened? You know, he heard the noise. But there was only one person I wanted to look at. And if I live to be 108, I'll never forget it. As I looked over into the stands, and I saw the man who taught me how to play, he was standing. He watched the whole thing. He raised his fist in the air and had that big smile on his face, and he went, yeah. And that's all I wanted to see. All you're going to want to hear someday in heaven is your Heavenly Father say, well done. I gifted you. And until you cross the finish line, you served me. Well done. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Oh, Father, help us to hear what Paul said, what you said through him, as you begged for us to not waste our time on earth. Lord, there may be some tonight who have forgotten that they're not just biding time, but they're here for a purpose. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help all of us as your people to set apart our life daily and say, God, please use me. There are people that I can reach today that you want me to reach. There are people's lives that I might touch that I'll never know about until I get to be with you. God, I don't want to waste my life. Lord, would you please help the folks that are members and attenders at Thompson Road to say, I'm not just going to take up space on a pew. I'm going to join the kingdom warfare, and I'm going to fight like a soldier of God ought to be. I'm going to find that area to serve. And Lord, I know many of them are. I pray you'll rekindle afresh that passion to be your servant. And I ask you, Lord, to awaken anyone here tonight who's not serving you like they should. They've allowed the age in which we live in to affect their thinking. God, get them out of the world. Show them what they need to do. And Lord, if there's someone here who does not know You, or someone watching online who does not personally know You, Lord Jesus, please woo them unto Yourself, I pray. Our heads are bowed. If you sit here tonight, you've heard about Jesus all your life, you've sung songs about Him, but you don't know Jesus personally. Tonight ought to be the night that you turn your heart, your soul, your life to Him and say, Jesus, I'm Yours. Jesus, I don't want to play anymore. Any of our friends watching online, tell Him tonight, Jesus, I'm putting all of my hope in You. It's not me and You making this thing happen. No, Jesus, I'm calling on You to save my eternal soul. Would you tell Him right there where you sit tonight? You might want to say something like this. Dear Jesus, go ahead, put it in your own words, but say something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, You died for me. You paid what I could not pay. My debt to God, You paid for it. I accept what You did. You conquered death when You rose again, and I accept what You've done. Jesus, I'm Yours. Come into my life. Did you pray that prayer? You need to let us know before you leave tonight. You may have questions about it. Please talk to Pastor. Let me know. If you trust somebody else to rejoice with you, tell them you prayed that prayer. Our friends watching online, please call the office and let the pastors know. Let's all stand. Everyone's standing tonight. You've been so patient. I'm going to pray one more time briefly and then give you opportunity to talk to your Lord about whatever it is He's talked to you about tonight. Maybe you need to just say, Dear Lord, I'm setting myself apart unto You again tonight. I encourage you to do it. Folks have sat down and prayed every night. Some probably have stood. I don't know. We've had folks on their knees. You know me well enough to know I'm not begging you to do any one particular thing. It's not between you and me. When you face your Lord someday, you want Him to say, well done. Would you talk to Him tonight? In just a moment, as the music begins, I'm going to encourage you just to take the time you need with your Lord, wherever that may be, and spend time with Him in prayer and say, Lord, You challenge me. Father, help Your people tonight as they seek Your face as children of God. Help them as they freshly recommit as soldiers of the King. We've been given gifts that we need to be stewards of. God, help us to not waste our life. We ask it in Your wonderful name. Heads are bowed. You find that place to pray right now as she begins to play, would you? Whatever God's told you to do, I'll be quiet so you can pray. You take time with your Lord right now.